Well, good morning. So the copy machine stopped working on Friday. So I thought I was going to be really good and proactive and go home and have everything printed off, my sermon notes, the music, family meeting notes. Get this, we have this terrible old printer. Office Max went out of business like 10 years ago, and I got it for super cheap, and it's been the only printer we've had, and it's terrible. We've hated it the whole time, but I got it out of the garage, and I plugged it in, because I hadn't had to print anything, because we print stuff here at church. So I plug it in, I start printing the first song, and you know, it's coming out fine, but then the lines start getting a little gray. There's some white lines in between the lines, and by the third page, you can't see anything. I'm going, oh no, I don't have any printer or printer ink. So we're playing with music that's printed out in blue this morning, and I'm using an iPad for my notes, so we're hoping we don't have any crashes or anything and that nobody's colorblind to the color blue and everything will be fine. So it's been an interesting week so far. If you have your Bibles, though, open them up with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at some new verses this morning in verses 12 and 13. And here's what we're going to be doing over the next, you know, 4, 5, 6 weeks. We're going to be talking quite a bit about sin. And I know that when we started Romans, we spent a good 3 chapters talking about sin, didn't we? That time at the beginning of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 2, especially there in the first 10, 11 verses of chapter 3, those were some big, heavy, burdensome verses on sin, weren't they? I mean, they were almost exhausting during the week to study these verses because of what they had to say. They spoke about our inability to conquer sin, our condemnation under and because of sin, the deadness of our spirits, our eternal destiny because of sin. Those were some rough verses. They were good verses, but they were rough verses. And now here in Romans 8, we're still going to be talking about sin. But what we're doing now is Paul started off the discussion in Romans talking about our condemnation because of our sin that could not be overcome and our inability to overcome it and our condemnation under it. And then he spends 5 chapters in the middle of Romans talking about what God did by himself without our prompting, without our adding anything to it, in order to overcome our sin by the grace and mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what's been going on in these middle chapters. And he's been talking through, we've talked about how we have faith. Faith alone is what saves us in Romans 4, chapter 5, that we've been transferred. We've talked about this transfer from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. And we've talked about how death doesn't overcome us in Romans 5. We've talked about indwelling sin in Romans 6. And we've talked about the law and its condemnation in chapter 7. And really, we've been tackling these issues that would seem to confront or add weight to what Paul says in the first 3 chapters of Romans. That not only is our sin unable to be overcome, but look at all of these obstacles in the way on top of that. And he applies Christ to every single argument. Where we get to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Look, believer, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what we've been working through. But we're not out of the discussion on sin yet. In fact, we're looking back in it now. But this isn't a hopeless discussion on sin like he was talking about in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. This is a hope-filled discussion on sin. And so if you just think about the flow, this is what happened in the beginning. We had a hopeless situation because of sin, right? There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. He talked about us being people, when we open our mouths, Our throats are an open grave. And you look inside and all you see is death, right? It's the picture of Ezekiel with the dry bones. We weren't just in a coma. We didn't even have muscle and skin on our bones. We were dry, dusty bones in a field. That's what he says. And there's condemnation. There's nothing you can do about it. You get to, but God has done. Verse 3, through his son, saves us. So we had a hopeless situation. And in the middle, we gaze into the glorious gospel of grace that provides us hope in the midst of this hopeless situation by radically saving us out of it. That's what we've been talking about in these middle chapters. And now we're sort of looking at the other side of this in Romans 8 and forward, saying now we're looking at a hope-filled situation in spite of our remaining sin. Because this is probably what you've noticed as we've gone through Romans, is you were agreeing quite a bit with the gravity and the situation of sin in the first three chapters, weren't you? Oh, yeah, it is that bad. And then as we walk through the middle, and we have all this hope applied through the gospel of Jesus Christ and his overcoming work, we get to chapter 7 and we find ourselves on the other side of salvation still going, yeah, but I still wrestle with sin quite a bit. It still feels overpowering sometimes. And the whole thing about we do what we don't want to do and we don't do what we do want to do and all of that's going on. We got all that. In Romans 8, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we sit here on a Sunday morning sometimes and still go, yeah, but I'm still struggling with sin. Sin is still there. What's going on with this? What's going on? And so here's what Paul's addressing now as we look in these verses. We're looking at still a people dwelling in flesh with sin-filled desires, fallenness, indwelling sin, all of that stuff, yet transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ, given eternal life, knowing that though this stuff remains, we don't have to serve it, as we're going to look at this morning. And that there is nothing but a trajectory of hope that will see us through the grave into eternal life. That's what we're looking into now. And so over the past, I think it was 5 weeks, we took a good hard look into what we were calling the spiritual mindset, what Paul says here a number of times in these first verses, setting the mind on the spirit, not setting the mind on the flesh. We've talked about how God has given us new hearts and how in those hearts we desire to serve and follow Christ. There's that spark of desire, and our setting the minds on the Spirit is the way that God takes that and stokes the fire, inflames our hearts to worship through the gospel and transforms us through that. And so over the coming weeks, we're going to take that discussion and we're going to apply it to our understanding of temptation. What's it for? Why is it there? How do we deal with it? How do we hold fast to Christ in the midst of it? Questions like, what is our hope in the midst of the darkest times of life? These are the real questions that we ask, aren't they? What do the attacks of Satan look like in a believer's life? How is the church called to uphold one another, restore one another, encourage one another during these times? And we're going to spend some weeks looking right at this indwelling sin in our lives. And we're going to look, Paul says in our text this morning, how we go about putting to death the deeds of the body. How do we go about killing sin? What does the daily battle look like where we can have victory? And so turn with me, if you're not there already, to Romans chapter 8. Let me read 1 through 17, just so we get the whole picture of what Paul's talking about here. We're just going to be looking at 12 and 13, and we're going to be spending the next month or two in 12 through 17 here. This is what Paul says. He's speaking to believers. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. 4. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, believer, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's what we've spent the last 5 weeks looking at. Moving forward, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Here's what Paul's doing in our text. Our verses here, 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here's what Paul's doing in our text this morning. He's laying out two realities. You'll see that Paul's done this throughout Romans. He's laid out two realities. They come straight out of what we've been looking at for the past month or so. And he lays it out very plainly and very straightforward. Says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's what he says. Straightforward and clear. That's one. The other, if you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, you will live. And those are really the two realities we're going to look at this morning. But before he tells us these two realities, he points to an absolute truth here for believers. And so I want you to see what he says right here at the beginning of verse 12. This is what he lays out about you, believer. He says, we are debtors. And then he sort of seems to get sidetracked. We are debtors not to the flesh. Now, the way he writes it, it's like he got sidetracked a little bit before he finished the rest of the sentence. The Greek reads, we are debtors, and it seems like he's going to explain whom or to what we are debtors. But he clearly finds it so important to explain that we're not debtors to the flesh right here that he doesn't finish the thought. But he does finish it implied in verse 13. We are debtors not to the flesh, right? Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So who are we debtors to? We are debtors to the Spirit of God. And that's what I want us to come away with this morning. If you don't get anything else out of this, we are debtors to the Spirit of God. And we're going to talk about what that means. But let's look at this, because there's two overwhelming truths here that we're basically just going to camp in this week before next week we start looking at the nature of temptation. And so let's just first look at what he says, that we are not debtors to the flesh. Let's tackle that first, and then it'll make what it means to be debtors to the Spirit a lot easier to understand. So, believer, first, this is the first thing I want you to see this morning. Believer, you are not a debtor to the flesh. Now, I hardly doubt that I have to explain to anybody in this room what it means to be a debtor. But we'll do it anyway. I'm not gonna ask who is currently in debt. We don't need to do that. Let's ask this question. Has anyone in the room ever experienced debt before? Absolutely, right? We don't even have to raise our hands. In fact, raise your hand if you haven't experienced debt before would probably be the better approach, yeah? It means to be under obligation to something or to someone. Right? The biggest thing that we probably face in our lives in America would be owning a house, right? That's a big debt, isn't it? Some of us are going, yeah, my goodness. And it's something, especially if we haven't paid it off yet, that we understand this term debtor. You owe the bank, don't you? You probably owe the bank a lot of money. It consumes your thinking. It consumes the reason that you go to work when you have a runny nose. There are a particular set of consequences for not paying off that debt. Most of us are probably intimately acquainted with this idea of obligation. So understand what Paul's saying here. Because he's saying this in the negative. So this isn't a depressing, sad look at debt right here. This is a pretty exciting look at debt. Paul's saying, you, believer, are not, it's a good word, isn't it? Under obligation to obey the flesh. And we'll get to that. But understand what that implies. Unbelievers, you are. The unredeemed, still lost in their sin, who've not been saved by Christ, are under obligation to the flesh. This means when the flesh, with all of its sinful desires, says to the unbeliever, obey me, they have to obey. They're enslaved to it. They have to obey their master. Right, and this isn't a new concept in Romans, is it? We've been through this all through chapter 6. Slaves to sin, and then he says something called slaves to God. That's what we're going to be looking at as we talk about debtors to the Spirit. And Paul says, anybody that you serve, you are a slave of. Back in chapter 6, why would you, believer, who've been redeemed out of slavery and become a slave of God, would you want to serve the master that you've been redeemed from? Paul's saying clearly here, the unbeliever, you've not been redeemed out from under slavery to sin. You are under obligation to serve it and what it says to do. Being a debtor is a type of slavery. Slaves have to serve their masters. And this is terrible slavery. The concept of slavery is not bad. We're all, you know, I've used this plenty of times. Bob Dylan, we all have to serve somebody, right? It's a great song. Good album. Everybody has to serve somebody. We're all a slave of something. The question is, who is your master? Are they wicked or are they good? Sin is an awful master. And sin is not just an awful master, but he's an awful master with awful motives. The purpose for sin saying, obey me, the expressed purpose of it is so that you will be cast into hell by obeying it. We could at least say those are pretty bad motives, aren't they? That's what the flesh says with all of its desires when it calls to you and says, obey me. That's its end goal. The aim of sin is to drag its slave to hell. But this is not Paul's point. What is Paul's point, believer? You are not a debtor to the flesh. You are not under obligation to serve the flesh. Now that means a couple things, doesn't it? Number one, it doesn't say the flesh will not say to you, obey me. It doesn't say that at all. No, the flesh is going to be saying, obey me as your former master. But you are under no obligation to do so because you are a debtor to the Spirit. And so let's put this in the context of everything that Paul said in Romans 7. I mentioned this already, but we as believers are not in the flesh in one sense, in the way that Paul's talked about it, because we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. Meaning when we're not in the flesh, that we are not in the realm where we have to serve the flesh by all of its sin-filled desires. That does not mean that we are not of flesh, still indwelt with sin to our core. But it means that we are not in that kingdom with all of its principles. We are in the kingdom of the beloved Son. So we're not in the realm where sin is master. We live in the kingdom of God as priests, but still with indwelling sin. I mean, we get that in Romans 7, don't we? If we don't come out of Romans 7 knowing that we still have sin indwelling us, I think we've missed the point of Romans 7. But when it calls us to obey, we can say no now. There's no obligation. It has no mastery over us. We choose to serve it all the time, don't we? But we don't have to. We are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And so this is what Paul's doing up here at the front. I said he's very clear. He's very straightforward in his assertion right here. Just look at this. And you almost just want to read this and let it hang with a silence for about 5 minutes. But if I did that, I'd have to cut 5 minutes off the end of the sermon and then we'd miss the landing. So we're not going to do that. But listen to what Paul says. He's very clear. We choose to live according to the sinful beckonings of the flesh all the time. We choose to listen to the flesh all the time. Paul says clearly and matter-of-factly, just look at it. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. All right, so I'm not going to stand here silent for 5 minutes, but just imagine that I just did. You got that? That's a heavy sentence, isn't it? That's a heavy verse. And it's meant to be heavy on us. What's Paul doing here? I don't think we have any reason in the context here to understand what Paul's saying in verse 13 is physical death. He's talking eternal death right here. He's talking eternal separation from God in hell. That's the death that he's talking about. Some people want to make verse 13 an easier pill to swallow and say you can make sinful choices in your life that could cut your life short. Now, the Bible has those principles all the time. You read Proverbs and it says, look, if you throw your lot in with these people, you're probably going to die young. That principle is true. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Now, if you live according to the flesh, if you listen to the beckonings of the flesh and you serve it, you will die. Eternal separation. If you live according to, that is, if the pattern of your life is such as this, you will die, and that death will be an everlasting separation from God. Now, is Paul saying here that you can lose your salvation? I don't think that's what he's doing. But before we get into explaining that, if we don't let the gravity of Paul's words hit us hard, we've missed the point of what he's saying. What's Paul getting at right here? If you claim to be a believer this morning and you have no fruits of repentance in your life, if you are constantly and always entangled in the same sin, if you look back at your life over the past 10 years and you see nothing but entanglement in the same sin, no fruit of repentance, no growth in the Christian life, if your life is characterized by slavery to the flesh, at the very least, I think what Paul's saying is that you have no reason to have an assurance of faith. And the likelihood is simply that you're not saved. We need to let that sit heavy for a minute. We need to be able to say, thank you, God, for placing passages like these in your word to wake us up to the deadliness of the sin that we play with. That's why these verses are here. Listen, believer, when the flesh calls and says, obey me, this is the type of gravity that we need to understand when it beckons. This isn't just something that we need to have caution about. We're dealing with the deadliest stuff there is that wants to see our souls dragged to hell. We need to have that sit on us and feel that. This we need to remind ourselves daily of when we wake up with this nurturing the spiritual mindset that we talked about. We need to be saying, remind me afresh of the deadliness of sin that pulls at me every day. That's what we need to be reminding ourselves of. That's what Paul's doing here. This is nothing but the grace of God in pointing this out to us. Now, I don't think Paul's saying we can lose our salvation. But I think he's telling us this is not something to be messed around with. No, we are not debtors to the flesh, and that is good news. Rather, Paul says, we are debtors, and he's implying, we are debtors not to the flesh, we are debtors to the Spirit. Those who are indebted to the flesh have lives characterized by living according to the flesh, which results in death. But those indebted to the Spirit have lives characterized by putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit of God. Now let's take a look at this word debtors one more time. Because here's what we start to think, and you have to be careful right here. We are not talking about how we get saved. Right? Because in our gospel proclamation, what do we say? We owe an infinite debt to God that we cannot pay for by ourselves. We can't pay for it in anything in ourselves. We don't supply any work to this. We need nothing but the grace of God alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ in his shed blood on the cross to pay our infinite debt. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. He talks about us being debtors to the Spirit. He's not talking about a debt of sin that needs to be paid for. He's talking about an infinite debt of gratitude to God. That's what he's speaking of. Look at this word debtors one more time. Not to the flesh, but to the spirit. Talked about in Romans 6. He says, we are slaves to God. He has saved us for a purpose. That's such good news, isn't it? He saved us for a purpose that he might work in us and through us. That means we have things to do, believers. Have you thought about that before? God has saved us for a purpose and we have things to do. What are those things? Well, it's what we spent the past number of weeks on, but particularly what Paul points to here is our work of putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. We have work to do, and part of that work is putting sin to death in our own lives. And we'll talk about this over the next coming weeks. But there's two things I want to point at as we wrap up this text today. First, our putting to death the deeds of the body is accomplished, number one, by your working, and number two, by the Spirit. And those things are inseparable. And we're good Protestants in the room, right? So when we start saying something is accomplished by your working, you ever seen a porcupine at like a zoo when they get offended? It's like, hang on, I sense some Roman Catholicism. Poof, spikes coming up. We have to understand here, we are not talking about supplying work in order to save ourselves. We're not talking about justification, right? Picture Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. What did we supply to that? We supplied our sin and we supplied our wicked hearts, right? The Father, while we were sinning, we just sang about it in tenderness. He died for me while I was sinning. I was a rotting skeleton on the ground in a valley of death where there wasn't even water on the ground. He came and he saved me and he sent his Spirit and he gave me a new heart. And the sinews, the flesh came alive on me. I stood up and then I followed Christ. That's justification. That's salvation. Here, he's talking about us. We're saved now. And he says, how are we going to grow in holiness? How is God designed for us to grow in holiness? How is God designed for sanctification to take place? By you working and the Spirit working and you together with the Spirit working on this. How do we picture this? This is God saying, I have saved you and now I want you to be a part of what's going to be happening in your life. Think about the grace of God in this. Think about the grace of God in this. Imagine a kingdom with a king who has decided, I could do anything I want to, but I would rather have my servant come and sit on my lap and we're going to do this project together. And what a picture. Imagine that as a child with your father working on a project together. That is a great picture, isn't it? That's what's going on here. God is designed. He could have done it otherwise, couldn't he have? He could have gone like that and all of us just been glorified. Or he could have removed himself entirely and said, you do it. He didn't do either one of those. He said, let's work on this together. That's how it's going to be accomplished. That's nothing but the grace and mercy of God. So I want you to see this in two ways here. First, you can't do this on your own. There are some of us in the room who've struggled with sin for a long time, struggled with a particular sin for a long time, aren't there? And we say, I am working and I'm working and I'm working and I'm trying to get over this, to get through this, and I just can't do it. You're not supposed to be able to do it by yourself. Maybe that's part of the problem. You're not supposed to be able to do this by yourself. You cannot say no to the flesh on your own. Yes, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. Yes, we have the ability now to say no to the flesh, but not in ourselves. That's a work of the Spirit in us. We're going to see this as we go on in this text further. Because you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Perhaps part of your problem is that you are trying to cry out, Abba, Father, and you are not doing it with his help. Can't be accomplished. You can't say no to the flesh by yourself. You can't say no to the flesh by yourself. You also can't say yes to God on your own. You are entirely dependent on him in your working. It's accomplished by the Spirit of God working in you. That's why we must be nurturing the spiritual mindset. That's what nurturing the spiritual mindset is. You wake up in the morning and the first thing you think is, I need to put sin to death in my life. I cannot do it myself. Jesus calls it dying to ourselves. That's pretty intense, isn't it? I have all the desires, all the things that I want to accomplish. Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's what the Christ-like mindset says. Put to death the deeds of the body. But listen to this also, because there's a flip side to this, isn't there? God's not going to do this without your work. Now listen, God can do this. God does things. God works miraculously. But God has designed sanctification, growth in the Christian life, for us to be a people setting the mind on the Spirit. That's how he is designed to work through us. He's not going to do it without your work. You're not just going to go through life and grow in holiness and have sin put to death and be being sanctified without putting hard work into this. And the hard work is the work of learning to love and to savor the risen Christ. Someone said, of course, you know this, that if you love what you do, you won't work a day in your life. I don't know if that's necessarily a biblical concept because we're workers. We're created to work. But it's not going to be a tiresome, burdensome thing. That's what they mean, isn't it? It might be a 12-hour day. It's going to be a good 12-hour day. Do you love this? Are you about this work? Do you love this duty? My favorite Puritan is John Owen. And of course, he wrote the greatest book on this subject, apart from this one, of course. If you're going to tweet it, at least put the whole context there, okay? John Owen, he said, "This is your daily duty, believer. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." We'll look at the be killing sin part over the next coming weeks. This is our daily duty. That's what I want us to see this morning. It's not a burdensome, it's not a wearying duty. You may be tired physically, but it's not a spiritually wearying duty. It is one the Spirit of God stokes the fires in our hearts, inflames them to cry out, Abba, Father. It's an invigorating duty. Be killing sin. Make this your daily duty. Take what we've learned in nurturing the spiritual mindset and apply this to our understanding of how God is going to grow us in Christ. And we'll take a look in the next coming weeks about understanding the battlefield, temptation. I think where we're going to go next week, I don't know yet, but I think where we're going to go next week is in Matthew, Jesus in the garden. He's praying right after the Last Supper, and his disciples are there, and he tells them two things. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And that's where I think we want to go from this text right here, and understanding the nature of temptation. Make this your daily duty, believer. Die to yourself. Follow Christ in this. Love this work. And the Spirit of God will stoke the fires of your heart and allow you to be able to put sin to death. Amen. It's a good work, isn't it? Let's have the ushers come forward. And we'll take the Lord's Supper now. What we just talked about is symbolized in front of us that we can't do this work on our own. This picture is justification. Jesus came, placed himself on the altar of death, on the cross, to redeem us from sin, to give life to our mortal bodies. But our sanctification is built on this table of justification. We're not going to be a people who are being sanctified if we haven't been justified. And so this is what we do. As believers, this morning we come to this table having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, yet struggling mighty with sin perhaps, and we remember him. Remember, it's not our work that got us here. It's not our goodness, it's not our beauty, it's not our family background, it's not the continent that we descended from. It's nothing but the work of Jesus. That's why we sit here today in worship of him. And we take in his body and his blood symbolically, reminding ourselves about how life was given to us. It was nothing but through his shed blood and broken body. So we take this in remembrance of him. And so I'm going to pray now. The ushers will pass out the elements. If you are a believer, if this is a truth to you, if you believe this, if you've been saved, take this in joy. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you're not a believer this morning, understand the weight, the gravity of Romans 8:13. Let that hit you hard. Listen to it. Believe this gospel. Christ's grace is afforded to you. And then take this meal with us. It would be a glorious celebration. I'm going to pray. Ushers will pass them out. Take them at your leisure. And we're going to sing one more song before we close today. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us to a depth and in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. We know our hearts just a little bit, and we can't fathom why anyone would save a people like us. What worth is there in us? We are sinful, we're wicked, we're fallen. Father, the believers in this room profane your name daily by listening to the flesh. And yet you are the God who saves. You are the God who comes after us. You are the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, and yet the one who in saving us says, I love you so much that I want to work together with you in accomplishing this work of growing you in holiness to be like my beloved Son. Father, we are a grateful people. We don't act grateful often. Father, help point our hearts to you. Increase us in our gratitude as much as in our love and devotion. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that the work you're doing in us is such that when we see him, we'll be like him. That you promise that you start a work in us and you see it through to the day of completion. I know there are believers in the room right now who doubt that because they see their own sin. Father, help us believe it's true because it is. That if you have truly saved us, you will see it through to completion. Father, help us not be discouraged by our sin, but help us to see it and to cause us to run full sprint toward the cross. We thank you. Would you be glorified in us? Help us in this task. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.